Have your Bibles while the offering is being passed. I want you to turn to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. Last week we had a children's program, and this week we've sending off some graduates. And so last week we began with a passage of scripture in 3 John 4. I have no greater joy than this, than to hear of my children walking in the truth. And what we did, we saw three things about the truth, right? So the truth is Jesus, the truth is his word, and the truth is the Spirit of God. And the question that we asked is that when we look at a passage like this, and we think about John, who says, I have no greater joy than this, what is the this? It's that my children are walking in Jesus, they're walking in the Word, and they're walking by the Spirit of the living God. That's no greater joy than that. And if the Scripture says there's no greater joy than that, I'm going to tell you there's no greater joy than that. And the question that I asked last week, or maybe didn't ask it, but I asked this week, what is it that brings you joy when you see your children doing what they're doing? And what's your greatest joy? What's your greatest desire for them? And then does this line up to the way you raise them? Is this the way that lines up to the way you were raised? Now, I realize when we talk about parenting that some of us might think that this is just not for me. But I'm telling you, if you're raising a child in the truth, or if you're seeing a family raise the child in the truth, you ought to be wanting to be in the same truth. Amen? So there's principles here, not just for parents, but for all of us, because we are sons and daughters of the living God. So no greater joy than this. And I want to just also say this, that that many people believe that John didn't even have biological children. Wasn't married. So what kind of children is he talking about? He's talking about the people that come behind him because of his faith and because of his preaching and because of his discipling. Those are his children. And he has no greater joy than this, to hear of his children walking in the truth. This morning, I want us to turn to Psalm 127, and I want us to look at just a couple of things before we move on to the main text, which is going to be Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. Notice, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Another word for that is a benefit. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Scripture says in this passage of Scripture that your children are gifts, no matter how old they are, no matter how many grandchildren they have, because those grandchildren are gifts as well. When he says they're the benefit of the womb, what is he saying? That there's something about children that we need to look at and see as benefits to the kingdom of God, benefits to our family, benefits to the church. They're benefits, he says. And he says, listen, and the thing that we said Wednesday night a week ago, which we were only about 40 people here, so get to preach this again. When you think about them being gifts, that is something that God has given. Is that right? God gave you these children. He gave you these children. Some of you, God has given you grandchildren, and some of you, great-grandchildren. And they're gifts. And the question is will we believe that with all of our heart? Or will we believe that our children are burdens, financial difficulties, draining us of emotion and draining us of time and draining us of whatever else? Because it is a mindset. If I really believe what Scripture says, I believe that my children are blessings from God and that they're benefits of the kingdom and benefits in our lives. And the question is, if I believe this, will I raise them accordingly to what I believe about what God says? And as all gifts that God gives to us, we steward those gifts by taking care of them, not just emotionally, not just financially, but also spiritually. raising them up, because the Bible says that they have great promise. Every child that's born has purpose. And this purpose is to glorify our great God, to point to Him. That's what we're all created for, every one of us in this place. We are created for the glory of God. And until I see that, and until I begin to walk in that as a parent, no matter how old our children are, when I begin to see this, I know that some things in my life have to change and keep on changing. The question is do we steward our children according to God's pattern? Stewardship is often thought of in especially church circles as giving a tenth of all that you get, giving the tithe. Stewardship is much more than giving your money. It's giving your time, it's giving your gifts, it's giving what God, all that God has given, so that you grow up or you grow into adulthood, into older age, not being takers, but absolute total givers of the kingdom of God. And it's more than just teaching your children to do these things. It's more caught than taught. They see how we respond to one another in our relationship of husband and wife, their mom and dad. They see how we handle problems. They see if we worry sick or if we really trust in the Lord. They see these things, and they may not catch it early on, but believe me, just like you all know, we catch it at some point. Oh, that's what they were trying to say. Oh, that's what they were doing. Oh, that's what they were saying. And these things catch up to us, whether they're positive or whether they're negative. And it's the same thing with your kids, your children. It's going to catch up. The way you raised, the way they saw you do life, the way they saw you praise God, the way they saw you worship, the way they saw your consistency, the way they saw you give, the way they saw you love is going to catch up to them. As all gifts, we are to steward what God has given us. And as long as you're alive, and as long as your children are alive, you are to steward them. And I know it looks different when they're out of the home, but I'm telling you, if you have children that want, who are adults and are becoming grandparents themselves, and they want to still spend time with you, you've done an awesome job. But what does this look like? What does this stewardship look like? Go to Ephesians chapter 6, if you would. Ephesians chapter 6. And we began last week in this passage, and we only got to the negative command, which is do not provoke your children to anger. Okay. And we did a whole message on that, and you can go back online and look how we provoke our children to anger. And because we spent a whole lot of time last week, it is online. You can catch it on the app if you're new to us. It's Cottonwood Life. You can go look at live stream. You can look at the messages piece of it. And, by the way, also there's a new link, and that is we used to have a radio ministry, and there's probably 400 radio sermons on that now. It's called Living on Every Word. But when you go to Ephesians chapter 6, it's interesting because he's moving from 4 to 6. Ephesians 1 through 3, it's all doctrine. It's all who we are. It's all who Christ is. 4, 5, and 6 is the practical application to the church at Ephesus and to us as well. And so he teaches us things about walking the walk, about repenting, about who Jesus is and how we are to live with one another, how we are to clean up our language, how we're to edify people, how we don't grieve the Holy Spirit of the living God, that we let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from us, that we're to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also. We are to imitate God and walk as Jesus walked. And he moves this through all of 4 and 5, and then he gets to the middle of 5 and he talks about marriage. He talks about being a godly husband and a godly wife and what that looks like. And it's really not all that much. I'm not saying it's easy, but the simplicity of what God says for us as a husband and as a wife and how we're to live with one another, it's all right there. A couple of other passages of scriptures, like 1 Peter chapter 3, deals with husbands and wives. And then he comes to 6, before the great warfare passage. So stick with me here. He's telling believers who they are in Christ, how they got saved, and then how they're to walk, how they're to live. It's all there. And then he tells you how you're to live in your marriage. And if you don't hear the word and do the word, what God says about your life, about your marriage, about your parenting, you're building your house on the sand. That's what scripture says. And that's why we see so many marriages fail and so many children going the way that breaks even unbelievers' hearts, let alone believers' hearts. To live life by the word of God. And it's here. He says in Ephesians 6, chapter 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And we talked to our children last week from the pulpit about obeying your parents, to listen, to conform to the command, to their voice, to do what your parents ask you to do. To honor your father and mother, what the scripture says, is the first command with the promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Do you catch the vision here? The vision is that our children, it goes well with our children and they live long on the earth, and as long as they live, it always goes well for them. It's the vision, it's the goal of our raising, of our speaking into their lives. It's the goal of our church. You've got children on the square, you got children in the house who are listening to the word of God. The children in the house on Wednesday nights are memorizing scripture, they're putting scripture in their heart. But we're only to be an auxiliary. Something extra. Because it's your responsibility and my responsibility to raise our children in the instruction of the Lord. The discipline and the instruction of the Lord. To see their lives transformed, not when they are 30 years old and getting off of alcohol or getting off of drugs or getting off of something else, but this whole thought of, oh God, will you show us how to be faithful to whichever season of life they're in? When John Ann and I, when John Ann was pregnant with Jeremy, we began writing out a list of how we would pray for our children. And one of those prayers is that, oh God, may we be the parents they need in every season of life. Because there's many seasons of life. They're good, they're bad, they're hard, they're difficult. Some of them are rebellious. Some of them are really good, obedient seasons. How are we to be how are we to be parents in every season of their life? And of course, now our children are, you know, they have kids and we have grandchildren. And so how do we pray for our children in this season as we pray for our children, grandchildren in this season? You never, ever stop parenting. You never, ever stop pointing to Jesus or pointing your family to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the vision, that they grow up honoring you, not cursing you. It's a vision that says when we honor our father and mother, which some of us have older parents, and we're to honor them, he says, when you do this, that you will live long on the earth and it will go with you. That's the vision. Because there's only one way that it goes well with you, and that is the Jesus way. It's the way that Jesus teaches us. It'll go well with them. And so when I look at this passage of this vision, he goes to the next verse and says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but you bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." It's interesting when he says fathers here, I really believe he means he's talking about parents. But there is something specific about the father's presence in the home and in the life of their children. Very significant. You can look at all kinds of studies where the father's not in the home and how those kids end up. Counselor, you see it all the time, don't you? Where the kids that you counsel at school. It's remarkably different. It's interesting to me because the very last verse of scripture in the Old Testament is Malachi. It's found in Malachi chapter 4. It's not in your notes, but I just want to just speak it to you for just a moment. When he says, when the Old Testament is closing up with the prophecy of Malachi, and the folks are now the Israelites are now in captivity in Babylon, there's going to be 400 years of silence. Until the silence is broken when the angel comes into the temple to speak to Zacharias and Elizabeth, who's going to have a baby in their old age that's actually the fulfillment of this last word of Scripture in the Old Testament. The first word coming to a person in the New Testament 400 years later is a fulfillment of the last word in the prophecy of Malachi. Chapter 4, verse 5, "Behold, I'm going to send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord." Now watch this. This is what he's going to do. He's going to restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. Another vision. Where your sons and daughters' heart is toward you, mom and dad, and your heart, mom and dad, are to your sons and daughters. This is the kind of ministry that John the Baptist is going to have. And it's the same kind of ministry that we need to have as a church. We must have a church, and we must have as families. Again, listen to me, no matter how old your children are. You know, I know there's some youth in here today. Do you know that, I'm just going to tell you this, there's lots of things that I preach that I learned in eighth grade. Somehow eighth grade was a significant year for me. I learned about forgiveness, bitterness. I even saw these kinds of, I was even taught these kinds of passages of obeying. And so even as an eighth grader thinking, you know, I'm just right out of puberty, right? I mean, which is an awful time of life. So where my voice squeaked. Visions of marriage. And in eighth grade, some of you eighth graders, seventh graders, are listening to this passage, and my hope is that you're saying, oh, that's what I want to be. That's what I want to do. That's what I want to have. I want to have a family without bitterness, without anger, who glorify God, who point to Jesus. Not to our achievements, not to the things that we think are so important that one day will crash and burn because they're not eternal. And I challenge you, these younger folks in this place today, you know, if you will trust in the Lord and put in your mind these kinds of visions right now and make these convictions that say, I'm going to remain pure until my honeymoon night, my marriage night. I'm going to be faithful to God. I'm going to be faithful to His Word. I'm going to get rid of the pornography. I'm going to get rid of the language. I'm going to get rid of this thinking that I have to keep up with the Joneses all the time and compare myself with all the other people around me, but to compare myself with the standards of God's Word. That's my prayer. It's my prayer for you. It's our prayer for you, that you can one day say, oh, I learned this in eighth grade. I was first taught this in seventh grade, eighth grade, ninth grade, and there was a vision cast before me that my life could be better. My life could be different in Christ. That's eternal, not just temporal. Eternal, not just temporal. And so when I think about fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. And all of us who are fathers in here, at some point or another, we have provoked our children to anger. And and anybody else in here, unless your dad and mom were perfect, there were times that you were provoked to anger. And you know what Scripture says? Don't do it. You say, well, that sounds kind of simple. It is simple. To live a life following the principles of God's word that impacts generations while I'm alive. This is what this is about. Maybe you're here today, maybe you're here last week, maybe you'll listen to the message from last week about provoking your children to anger. There's about 10 ways that I've seen how we've provoked our children and how a child can be provoked. And to be able to say, oh, I didn't realize that. And to beeline it to your child and say, will you forgive me for that season in our lives? I'm telling you, forgiveness is the key to everything. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. As he died on the cross for you and for me. Instead of provoking our children to anger, we're to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And we just got to a little piece in this, and I want to just finish up the message in about 15 minutes. Maybe 20 minutes since we're eating today. How do we do that? To raise our children up just means to bring them up, to nourish them up to maturity. And the discipline of the Lord is the whole training and the education of our children, where we cultivate their mind, we cultivate their morals, we point them to the instruction of the Lord. And the first thing that means is that we do have to correct. Sons, daughters, your parents are commanded to correct you and to discipline you. Matter of fact, when you look at some passages like Proverbs 13, he who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him corrects him diligently. It's interesting. I was looking at the word early in the week. Diligently means it's a word that means to seek to do something, to do something where you're seeking an end product. That's what that means. Diligently, because I'm looking for something. I'm looking for something biblical. I'm looking for something that relates to the glory of God in my child. Proverbs 23:13 says, "Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from hell." Yeah, it's a spanking. That's what that is. Okay. I like the way the old translation says, it says, though you beat him, he will not die. But that's not in a present tense, okay? That's like a one-time spank, all right? You don't withhold the spoon, the wooden spoon. There are seasons raising kids that you can put on the spoon, I need thee every hour, right? The spoon needs you every hour, right? This is something good. This is something that is to be done out of love. In the fall, we're going to have a parenting conference. And we're going to be talking about discipline and how to do that and what that looks like. Because if you're going to let your kids run wild without the discipline of the Lord, they will continue to run wild all their lives. And you'll wish you're back at the restaurant when you were letting them run wild. Do not hold back discipline from your child. This is the command of the Lord. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, do not resist the Lord when he disciplines you. He says this, don't faint when he does this to you. Because the Lord disciplines whom he loves. And whoever is without discipline, the Bible says, is an illegitimate child. He doesn't really belong to him. Because the Lord loves, disciplines the ones he loves. And he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And in other words, he's saying, what is he saying back in this day? It's unheard of that a parent, a Jewish parent, would never, ever discipline their child. Look, that's what he says. God deals with you with sons. What son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you're without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate children and you're not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as which seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, watch this, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but it's sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Trained by the discipline of the Lord. I'm going to say this because it's really important. If you're a parent, grown up, that does not submit to the discipline of the Lord, there's a huge probability that your children will not submit to yours. If you're having a problem in the home, why don't you look at your own self of what and how you respond to the discipline of the Lord? Do you resist it? Do you rebuke it? Do you say, no, that's not me? When God says, oh no, that's you. Very important that I submit to the discipline of the Lord, and that I discipline my children. I raise them up in this discipline. And then the positive piece, we raise our children in the instruction of the Lord. What does God say? What does the word say about what a man and a woman is to become? So you really don't have to learn it from your parents. Sometimes God comes along and you had a horrible upbringing, and all of a sudden God came along and he changed your heart, and he became your heavenly father, and he disciplined and he trained, and you went along with it. Very powerful thing. I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 3, if you would. Proverbs chapter 3. It's a very powerful passage of scripture. All of Proverbs is really... It's like a father that speaks to his son. Solomon is the one who writes these. And over and over and over, you'll find the word, hear, my son, the instruction of the Lord. So this is a father speaking to his children. And I want you to notice in chapter 3, verse 1, and we're just going to kind of run through them really quick, but I think these are principles that you can apply no matter who you are, no matter if you have children or not, children in the home or not, grandchildren or not, that you can apply this passage of scripture for your own self and have influence, because all of scripture is for all of us. Notice what he says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to them. I believe that to raise our children in the instruction of the Lord, it must be according to the Word of God. It's the command of God. It's the instruction of God. And if you have your Bible, you know, it's just from cover to cover of instruction of on how you're to live and how you want to teach others in your life how to live, especially your children. And he's saying here, don't forget the teaching. Don't forget the instruction. Don't forget the commandments. Don't forget the word of God. Don't forget it. This is what he's saying to his son. Never forget the word of God. Never neglect the word of God. And I think about this, I think in a couple of terms. Number one, again, if this is caught, not just taught. I believe if they see you doing it, they'll have a better propensity to do it themselves. And let me tell you just a couple of things, just really quick about Scripture. First of all, Scripture is God-breathed. God breathed this into existence. It's straight from the breath of God. And the word is inspired. All Scripture is inspired. The literal word is it's God-breathed. Inspired by God. And watch this. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. Now, that's for all of us. But notice the application for the parent. Oh, I want to teach. I'm called to reprove, correct, and then train in righteousness so that my children may become men and women of God, adequate and equipped for every good work. Now, I want you to notice something about this passage of Scripture. The first word he says is for teaching. Same word for instruction. The word of God is profitable to teach you, but then it's profitable to reprove you. The word reproof means to tell a fault to your face. Now, I know that some of us don't like when people point at us. That's why I try to do this. Okay, half point. It's always pointing at me. When I'm pointing at myself. Got three coming right back at me. But this is what it literally means. It's to point a fault. It's to tell a fault to your child or to you, what the Scripture does. And then the next thing it does, it corrects. Now, let me tell you something about when a person comes to Christ. He reads the word and he understands he's a sinner. And he gets reproved for it. And usually what happens is we go to our knees and say, oh God, have mercy on us. Usually that ought to be the response. When I'm reproved by God, the word correction means to pick us back up and put us on track. That's what correction is. That's all it is. I reprove, I correct, and I put them back on God's track, God's way. And then I get to be a part of training them in righteousness. And he says, this is what my word is. This is how valuable my word is, because it'll affect and speak to every area of life. God's word, the Bible says, births faith. Romans 10:17, so faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of Christ. The greatest remedy to unbelief is to spend time in the word and believe it. Because faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. God's word brings righteous and wise living. John 17:17 says to sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctification is just a big theological word to be like Jesus. That's all that means. Make them like me, he says. Your word is truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Psalm 19:7 says that God's word is life-changing. It's perfect. It restores the soul. The word is sure, it makes wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, they rejoice the heart, and the commandment of the Lord is pure, it enlightens the eyes. Notice what it does. Notice what the word does. Rejoices the heart, makes wise the simple. Targets your mind, targets your heart, targets your soul, it restores the soul. Targets your strength, it enlightens your eyes. How are we to love the Lord our God? with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that's what the word does. It targets those elements of our lives so that we can love well. And what are we to do? We're to teach our children this. We're to teach our children the word. And the Bible says, look, for favor, for length of days, and added peace, we model the word of God. Do you want your children to have length of days and added peace? Yes, we all do. But it's not going to come from money. And it's not going to come from stuff. And it's not going to come from athletics. It's going to come from the word of God. That's where it's going to come. That's where it's going to come. Every one of us in this place who have any kind of life experience, you know what I'm talking about. And the things we run after, and the things we run after, and the things we run after. Run after him. Run after the word. Make the word a priority where I'm in it every single day of my life, where I'm in it sometimes in the morning and in the afternoon. And if you're going to scroll, scroll the word. Scroll the word. Word has to be priority. It just has to be priority. Notice the next. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. The word is do not let loving kindness and truth leave you. He says, bind them around the neck and write them on the tablet of the heart. Loving kindness is the grace and love and mercy of God. And he's saying, listen, we need to teach our children this, not only our children, but they need to catch it by what? By we putting it around our neck. That we're going to be faithful. That's what the word true means, truth. To be faithful. It's interesting because when we talk about raising our children for the glory of God, this is it. This is it. The Bible says that the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Full of grace, full of loving kindness and truth. The glory of the only begotten of the Father. Wow. We experience that in this life. When I think about this, I think about modeling this great commandment to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, our neighbor as ourself. In the new commandment, to love one another as Jesus loves us. So what does that look like? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that's what it looks like. When I'm loving, I'm teaching my children to love and to love well, it means that I'm going to be patient because love is patient. I'm going to be kind. Love is kind. Why? Because I'm going to be kind because love is kind. I'm not going to walk in jealousy of my neighbor or my employer or my employee or my friend. You know they see that, don't you? They see your jealousies. They see how you compare yourself. They see it. And instead of really thinking about it, they often become it. It does not brag. It's not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. In other words, love is not rude. What are we teaching? We're teaching our children, as well as ourselves, to be patient and kind and not jealous and not to be rude and to never seek your own and never be provoked and never take into account a wrong suffered. Now, I know that we get provoked all the time. You know, push the button, pull the string, right? You've heard that, right? I believe in such a great freedom that God takes away the button and he takes away the string. And they said, did you see how they just pushed your button? I didn't push my button. What are you talking about? Are you that naive? I hope so. I hope I'm that naive in that place. Because there's nothing worse than taking into account a wrong suffered. It'll eat you alive. It'll eat your family alive. This is love. This is what we teach. This is what we live. This is what we learn. It's what we teach from the pulpit. It's what we teach ourselves. It's what we remind ourselves of. That we teach them loving kindness and truth, which is a word for being true to the character of Jesus. And I think that this is the thought. This is the product. You find favor and you find good repute, which just simply means good insight. Do not let love, loving kindness, and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Okay, like I said last week, lots of the first two points are this big and the rest are this big. So let's finish this out, okay? Notice, for straight paths all their days, we model trust in the Lord. So I want to teach my children to always go to the Lord for everything. Notice what he says. So trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean into your own understanding. Sometimes we got to get to these places where we just don't try to understand it because you'll never understand it. I don't lean into my own understanding. My own understanding is it's not perfect. It's flawed. But what I do is I trust in the Lord with all my heart. And I teach my children to go to him for everything. That's what we do. Now listen. Wrote a series of messages for a conference that was called, and I think I said this last week, or I might have said it Wednesday night, so forgive me, No Greater Joy. Okay. Based on this passage of our children walking truth. And our children were really little when I used to do that. And then when they became teenagers, I stopped teaching it. Because I'm not telling you this is easy. And I'm not telling you this is a sure thing. Okay, I'm just telling you that. You can do everything wrong and your kid comes out just great. And then you can do everything right, or try to do everything right, and they struggle. All I'm saying today is that what am I living for as a parent? Am I living for him? And am I going to practice the very things that God teaches and that I'm expecting from my children? That's it. I can't cause increase. Only God does that. We're talking about sowing and watering the seed of God. You can't cause increase. Only God can do that. But it doesn't negate the faithfulness of sowing the seed. Even into their 30s. Even into their 40s and 50s. If it were not for dementia, I believe with all my heart my parents would still be speaking into my life at 65. Because at 84, they would still have wisdom. Listen to me, we never stop living it. Matter of fact, we're better than we were in our 30s. We're to be better than we were in our 40s and 50s and 60s. Just better at it. Because why? Because we've practiced the very things that we're wanting to teach our children. So to give them a picture of what a great marriage looks like, a great dad, a great mom, a great son, a great daughter. This is what this is. And when I think about teaching your children to go to the Lord for anything, everything, and I'm teaching you this, and I'm preaching this, and I've taught this, but how come it takes me a couple of days sometimes before I go to the Lord to try to figure it out myself? No, we trust in the Lord. We don't lean into our own understanding. And in all our ways, we acknowledge him. And what do you get? You get straight paths for all your days. Chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, turn away from evil. It'll be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. For health and refreshment, we model humility. That means, folks, listen to me. I'm ready to say I'm sorry. I'm ready to ask, forgive me. I'm ready to say I was wrong. I'm ready to say those things. Not just to my children, but to anybody. You're right. I was wrong here. What I said was wrong. Will you forgive me? I'm talking genuinely. We model humility. And then, for great increase, we teach them to give. Honor the Lord from your wealth and the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. We want to be givers, and we want to teach our children to be givers, because if I'm not a giver, then I'm just selfish. I'm getting back to seeking my own. And do your kids know how to give? Do they know how to give a portion of what they've earned? Are you teaching them to give? Are you teaching them to write the check or give that first produce? And I say this my mother taught me this. My mother taught me this. So I say, does that mean it's going to be easy? No, it'll be hard. It's difficult. But you'll always have your needs met. God will always come through. And then there'll be those seasons where the barns are full and then, oh, you know, boom, 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 boom. But we still give. We still do it. We teach them. And then the last thing we teach them is to never, ever refuse the Lord when he disciplines us. Do not reject the discipline of the Lord. And this is where we start it. Raise them in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord, so that I will never reject the discipline of the Lord. Let me finish with this. How would a 65-year-old man reject the discipline of the Lord? That when God reproves me of something I've said, something I've done, or something I haven't done, I'm going to confess it. And then second, I'm going to try to correct it. Isn't that what discipline is? I confess it, and I want to correct it. If I don't confess it, and I don't try to correct it by the power of God, I'd reject the discipline of the Lord. Or if I say, that's not me, it's not me, you're wrong. You're wrong. And I have about a 30-minute story I want to tell you, but I can't do that right now. I want you to bow with me in prayer, would you? Wait, I changed my mind. I want to tell you this. I lied. Back to Psalm 127. Children are gifts and benefits of the Lord. Second, they're designed for great purposes. And then they're blessed. He says they're like arrows in the hand of a warrior. Jim Elliot was a martyred missionary along with four other missionaries in the South American jungle. Their first contact with these native people, they were speared to death on that beach. This guy was brilliant. You read his journals at 8, 15, 16, and 17. My gosh, he had such a heart for God. And you know what his parents said? His parents says, you don't need to go to the field. You need to stay here and send people, because you're better here than you'll be there. But God called him to the jungles of South Africa, America. And their first five missionaries, their first contact, all five end up murdered. And I want to read to a letter he wrote to his parents. I do not wonder that you were saddened at the word of my going to South America. This is nothing else than what the Lord Jesus warned us of when he told the disciples that they must become so infatuated with the kingdom and following him that all other allegiances must become as they were not. And he never excluded the family tie. In fact, those loves which we regard as closest, he told us, must become as if it were hate in comparison with our desires to uphold his cause. Grieve not then if your son seemed to desert you, but rejoice rather, seeing the will of God done gladly. Remember how the psalmist described children? He said that they were an heritage from the Lord, and that every man should be happy who had his quiver full of them. And what is a quiver of full of arrows? What is a quiver full of but arrows? And what are arrows for but to shoot? So, mom, dad, with the strong arms of prayer and faith, draw that bowstring back and let this arrow fly, all of it, straight to the enemy's host. Like arrows. To make this impact on the kingdom of God while it strikes at the enemy and the heart of the enemy. Vision. What kind of vision will you have today? So it's too late for me. No, we sang it. If you're not dead, you're not done. How many of you believed that when you sang it? If you're not dead, you're not done. If you're not dead, you're not done. If your spouse is still alive, right, you're not done spousing, fathering, mothering, grandfathering, grandmothering, operating out of your gifts. You're not done. You're never done until he calls you home. Father, I want to pray in Jesus' name that this message today would not just be to us parents, grandparents, but it'd be to the church, so that the very character that we talked about seeing our kids and grandkids have is the same kind of character that's being developed in us. And I pray for that kind of commitment today. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.